Now then, 1 Corinthians 7:10. Let me read it to you. And unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from the husband. Now, I don't think I need to explain again that this works both ways. He would also say, let not the husband depart from the wife. And that's very clear as we go on. You'll see that. Now, notice carefully, please, that he says, I command, yet not me, not I alone, but the Lord. That is, this was part of the Lord's special revelation to Paul. Perhaps some listeners will ask, what do you mean a special revelation to Paul? Hadn't Christ on earth said the same thing? The answer is, no, he had not. Let's look at Matthew 19, verse 9, where doubtless we have the Lord's most complete statement on this subject. Here's what he said. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. Now notice that exception. Except if a husband found his wife, for example, to be guilty of immorality with another man, he could put her away, that is, divorce her, and marry another. But not so after the dispensation of grace was ushered in. For Paul received from the glorified Lord the instructions for this dispensation, in which he says, let not the wife depart from the husband, and he does not provide for an exception, even in the case of adultery. The believer today is to practice grace, as well as to believe it and preach it. He's to practice grace according to Ephesians 4:32, where I read, be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. So if the Christian should, God forbid, find his or her mate morally unfaithful, he should not leave her or divorce her, but should rather beseech her with tears of love to come back and live a Christ-honoring life. And, as I say, this works both ways, for verse 10 actually says that the wife should not depart from her husband. And yet, with all this, the apostle realizes that sometimes, due to human infirmity, such a course may seem well nigh impossible. The husband may fly into drunken rages or cause near catastrophes, like the drunkard that set his house afire by dropping a lighted cigarette while smoking in bed, and the dope addict that nearly killed his child. Such things could well break a woman down completely. Or she might do things to give him a nervous breakdown. So the apostle goes on to say in verses 10 and 11, now in verse 10 he says, let not the wife depart from the husband, but, and if she depart, now he doesn't give her permission to depart, she could find grace from God to cope with her situation, but he knows the failure of human nature that often we do not do this, though we should and could. And so he adds in verse 11, but, and if she depart, he's just being realistic. He knows that sometimes it happens. If she depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. And now he shows it works the other way too. Let not the husband put away his wife. So, if due to seemingly impossible circumstances you feel you must leave your husband, think it over a million times, for then, unless you want to be definitely out of the revealed will of God, you must remain unmarried. Or, as verse 11 indicates, be reconciled to your husband. And this works the other way, too. The husband, if he gets a divorce, should not marry again. Never think of marriage. You might do the same thing twice. You ask, is Paul greater than Christ that he should allow no exception for divorce, while Christ allowed at least one adultery? Ah, but this passage contains the words of the risen, ascended Lord through Paul. This is why he explains, I'm commanding this, yet not I, that is, not by my own authority, but the Lord. So this is the Lord's program for us in this dispensation of grace. So, my dear friends who have erred in this matter, don't write me angry letters. Nothing personal in this. I'm not saying this to hurt you. I'm just telling those who have not yet erred what the Word of God says about it, so that we can obey the Word of God and be the happier for it. Now let's read verses 12 and 13. But to the rest speak I, not the Lord. If any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. And the woman which hath an husband that believeth not, she has an unbelieving husband, if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. Here, as we saw last week, the apostle writes not from a personal revelation of Christ to him, but still by divine inspiration. It's God's word to us, and no doubt a deduction from the previous statement. You see, if an Israelite of old had broken God's law and had married a pagan idolatress in Old Testament times, he was commanded to put her away, to divorce her. God's covenant people were to remain one entity. They were not to be a mixed breed. But now, in this new dispensation, both Jews and Gentiles, as poor lost sinners, were being saved by grace on the same level. So the apostle says, if you have a mate that doesn't believe, you say you were married and then you came to know the Lord as your Savior and he didn't, and he or she is willing to stay with you, don't think of getting a divorce. Why? Well, let me read the next verse, verse 14. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. Now the words sanctified, sanctified, and holy are all the same word. They simply mean to set apart. Now let's recall that the Corinthian church started as a Jewish synagogue, or in a Jewish synagogue, I should say, and was made up mostly of Jewish believers at the beginning. But by now, multitudes of Gentiles had been added, and the Gentiles were now in the overwhelming majority. Now, among God's covenant people, Israel, if a man married a Gentile, he broke the law. His brethren could now say, idolatry has come into our midst. It's in that home. That's why God commanded, for example, in Ezra 10:3, that these Gentile wives should be put away. But with the raising up of Paul, a great change came about. As Paul puts it in Romans 11:32, God hath included them all, Jews and Gentiles, in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Peter recognized this. Now, Peter was one of the apostles of the circumcision of the Jewish nation. And yet in Acts 15:9, at that great Jerusalem council, he says, God has put no difference between us Jews, and them, the Gentiles. But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we Jews, will be saved even as they. And they were being saved by grace through simple faith in Christ. You see, today, no nation on earth is God's nation, beloved. He doesn't have a nation on earth. all have been given up to judgment. The Scripture makes that so clear. So what we have now is a world of individual sinners for whom Christ died. So now when one member of the family is saved and another or the rest are not, it can't be said unbelief has entered that home. It was in unbelief. Rather, it has to be said Christianity has entered this home. That's what the apostle means when he says in verse 14 that the unbelieving husband is sanctified or set apart by the wife, and the unbelieving wife set aside by her Christian husband. 2 Corinthians 6:14 makes it clear that a believer should not marry an unbeliever. There should be no such union, for what fellowship hath faith with unbelief? But so often one member of a couple, as I've said, comes to know Christ after they're married. But in any case, the believer should not seek a divorce to, in quotes, correct the situation. Else, the apostle goes on to say, were the children unclean, that is, they'd be considered the children of an unclean Gentile. But when Christ moves into the home, even into the life of the mother or the father only, that home is stamped as a place where Christ dwells. It's sanctified. It's set apart. So the apostle says, now are the children of even one Christian parent holy, set apart. That is, that same idea of the stamp of Christianity being put on that home now takes effect. The other children said nothing to this boy at first. He was one of them, and they played and laughed and maybe told some bad stories and swore a little together. But now they say to Johnny, your father's a Christian, isn't he? Or your mother's a Christian. Do you go to Sunday school? Do you go to church? And so on. Now the whole thing's different. Christianity, Christ, has moved into that home. And so that lad is set apart. How wonderful when Christ moves into a home. And, my unsaved friend, how much more wonderful when Christ moves into a heart, into a life. Won't you let him move into your heart? Won't you believe he died to pay the penalty for your sins? What else did he die for? Why was he there as the bearer of sin, if on Jesus thy guilt was not laid? Oh, why from his side flowed the sin-cleansing blood, if his dying thy debt has not paid? If he didn't die for our sins, then God must be a monster to allow such a good man to suffer in such deep agony. The only answer is he died to pay the penalty for your sins and mine. And now just love him and thank him for it and trust him as your Savior. Cast yourself upon him. He won't cast you out. He won't turn you away. You'll be saved. How we long, how we pray again and again here at Berean Bible Society that you, my unsaved listeners, might come to know Christ, that Christ may dwell in your heart by faith, as Paul so beautifully puts it. This is salvation. This is peace and joy. Now, we're not through the subject of marriage and divorce yet. In fact, our next lesson is about those who have been divorced. What now? Be sure to listen, but we're going to have a little interruption, though. We almost must do that. All about us in the next, 2 weeks or so, everybody will be celebrating the birth of Christ and talking about Christmas and the New Year. And we want to show what the Bible says about this. This is so important. Everybody gathers around the little baby in the manger. But how few know Christ as the one exalted far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. How many heed Paul's Spirit-inspired declaration? Henceforth, from now on, know we no man after the flesh. We don't say he's a Jew, he's a Gentile, he's this, he's that. No, we know them all as souls who are lost and need to be saved. But the apostle goes on, and he says, yes, even if we've known Christ after the flesh. Now, some of them had. Some of these Corinthians had known Christ on earth. John says, we touched him with our hands, we saw him with our eyes. We know that he came in the flesh into this world. But Paul says, even though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now, henceforth, that is, from now on, know we him, Christ after the flesh, no more. I know a lot of you listeners have heard sermons on Old Testament stories and commandment, the Ten Commandments, and gospel stories and the Sermon on the Mount. I wonder how many of you have heard much from the epistles of Paul, where we read about our heavenly calling and position and blessings, where we read that we are one in Christ at the right hand of God in the highest heavens. Ah, oh, we want you to know about this. We're going to be preaching on that for the next 2 weeks. I hope you'll all be sure to tune in and listen.